Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I was thinking this morning, what weren't the origin? I've always been told that Mother's Day, like that Hallmark started Mother's Day and Father's Day because they wanted to sell more gift cards, right? So I thought, I'm sure that's not true. So I wonder what the origin is. So I looked it up. The origin of Mother's Day, it actually goes back way farther than Hallmark. The original Mother's Days were kind of have their roots in Appalachia. Or Appalachia, if you're from where I'm from, all the way back to 1858. Now, they were a little bit different. Back then, they were called Mother's Work Days. Groups of moms in communities would get together on this day, and they would dig sanitation ditches together. Happy Mother's Day. Here's a shovel. I know this is true. I read it on answers.com, so it's got to be true. So I was thinking about that. The one thing the article didn't say is where was it? Like the origin of it, like who came up with the idea for this? And I thought, well, I know that part. A man, right? I mean, he's the one who had to come up right with the idea. As we think about Mother's Day, I know that today is not an easy day for everybody. There are a lot of moms who would like to, a lot of women who would like to be mothers physically who cannot. There are a lot of moms who have children who are estranged from them, and there's kind of this awkward distance between them and their children. There are a lot of women who choose not to be moms, and on days like today, they feel maybe a little bit second class or something like that. So maybe you're here and you're in a variety of situations. You could be a single mom. Maybe you lost your mom this year. Maybe you lost a child this year. And so for a variety of reasons, today is not the easiest of days. But I've got some good news. We'll start off with some good news. This is the first thing on your listening guide, is that women were God's idea all the way back from the beginning of creation, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And the way I kind of like to think about it is that God created Adam. We know God created Adam first. And it's almost like God created Adam, and then he kind of watched him for a couple of days. And after a couple of days of watching him, he looks at the angels, and he's like, we could do better. And so God created women. And there is a beauty in femininity, right? The biblical expression of womanhood is incredible. No way we could address all of that today. But one aspect of womanhood, only one aspect of womanhood, is motherhood. And so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna talk a little bit about what we learn and see about God in this whole idea of motherhood. And we're gonna look at the motherhood of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Catholicism tends to make a really big deal out of Mary. Because of that, Protestantism kind of tends to minimize Mary. We only talk about her at Christmas, right? It's really the only time we really talk about her. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some aspects of the motherhood of Mary that teach us about God. And I just want you to think just for a minute back to the origins. Think about the reality that Mary had to deal with. Right from the beginning, she's not yet married. She finds herself pregnant, out of wedlock. She's an unwed, single mother. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. The scriptures say that he was a righteous man, that meaning he was given to the law. And the law would have given opportunity, really probability, to the fact that because of Mary's state, because she was engaged and yet pregnant outside of wedlock, the law would have allowed the tradition for her to be stoned to death. Now, Joseph did not exercise that option. But that was an option that was in front of her. And I'm sure that was a very scary thing to her. Mothering Jesus is going to cost Mary. Weird stuff starts happening to Mary. She gives birth to Jesus. They take Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated. On their way into the temple to have him dedicated, they meet a man. I'm assuming a man she's never met before, a man named Simeon. He sees Jesus. He's been awaiting the coming Messiah. God impresses him that Jesus is the Messiah, takes the baby out of Mary's arms. He cries, he screams, he prophesies, hands the baby back to Mary. And when he does that, the last thing he says to her, this child will pierce your soul. Now, we did baby dedications up here a couple of weeks ago, if you've been around. I mean, what would it be like if, you know, Chris is kind of moving his way, our pastor, family ministries pastor, moving his way down the line. He stops at one kid and he looks, oh, this baby's cute. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, this one will stick a blade in your heart. I mean, it's kind of awkward. It's kind of weird. And then Mary finds out that the king finds out that she's had a baby. And you would expect the king pretends like he wants to give them a baby shower, but instead he's really trying to murder their son. So first-time parents, they pack up the baby Jesus and they go to Egypt. Now, can you imagine being a first-time parent? You've never parented, you never had a child before. You have your baby and all of a sudden you got to pack up and go to Mexico. You don't know Spanish. You got to pack up and you got to go live for a few years in Mexico and just figure it out. It's incredible some of the things that Mary had to deal with as a mom. And so we're going to look at three different events that happened in Mary's motherhood, in the life of Jesus. And we'll learn three things about God from that. So the first one is in Luke chapter 2. So you can turn over there and we'll start reading in verse 41 if you got a copy of the scriptures. It says this, and when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast, this is the Passover feast, was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Then began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem asking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. The first thing that we learn is that moms are part of a forever family. They go up to the Passover. They're on their way back. They think he's hanging out with family. And all of a sudden, Jesus isn't there. Now, maybe some of you here today are teachers, and maybe you've taken a field trip, right? And you've taken all the kids, and you know what it's like when all of a sudden you start counting heads, and you're missing one. Or maybe you've taken kids to camp or something like that, and you start getting everybody together, and you realize somebody's not there. There's this sense of panic. I remember whenever Dylan was little, he was a couple of years old, Angie and I were in Target. I went one way, Angie went the other way. We were getting things, we're gonna meet back up. I come back to Angie and she looks at me and she says, where's Dylan? I said, I don't know, I thought Dylan was with you. She said, I thought he was with you. And for what seemed like hours, I'm sure it was probably only 20 seconds or so, we didn't know where our son was in the store. And there's just this indescribable sense of anxiety. I'll never forget that day when Angie lost Dylan in the store. It was terrible. It's awful. Joseph and Mary, they lose the baby Jesus for three. I wonder what those conversations were like. 3 days. What was that? You know, Mary looks at Joseph. I gave you one job. Watch the Messiah, for goodness sake. What am I going to tell the angel Gabriel? We lost the Son of God. I'm sorry, we lost the Son of God. After 3 days, they find him in the temple. And you learn about the life of Jesus that he teaches by asking questions. Who do men say that I am? Do you want to be healed? He asked one person one time. The first time he ever does that is with his mom. And he says to her, she comes to him and she's frustrated, man. She's like, how could you treat us this way? And Jesus says, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? He asked her a question. And he teaches her really, really early on, Mom, I have been sent to start a different kind of family. It's a forever family. And I have a heavenly Father up there, Mom, and I'm under your authority and I'm gonna be faithful to you. But when my heavenly Father speaks to me, my real allegiance ultimately is with him. And when he says one thing and you say another thing, Mom, I'm gonna follow him. Forever family. Jesus has been starting a brand new, a redefining family. Now, what do Mary and Joseph do? Do they discipline Jesus for this? How do you discipline Jesus, right? Or how do you even think about discipline? I think there are two extremes in that area. And I would encourage you as a parent or parents to avoid the extremes. One extreme is passivity. I was in a store not too long ago, and there was a mom. She was in there, and her little fellow was in there, and he was pulling stuff off her racks, and it was kind of like a tornado, right? And she's over there trying to compare stuff, and she's frustrated and feels like she's got to hurry, and she can't make a decision, and she's looking around for him, and he's everywhere. And she says to him, I'm going to count to 10. One. One and a quarter? No, it wasn't. It wasn't that bad, right? But I'm telling you, that little guy could have gotten 18 holes of golf in by the time she got to 10. And the reality is sometimes these moms, you're just worn out, right? Not just physically, but emotionally. You're just like, could everybody just behave, right? Could everybody just work together and do the right thing and give me a... And so it lends itself at times towards one of the extremes in parenting is just to give up. Just no boundaries. I'm going to be just passive. But what that means is that if you take that route, you're always going to have zero emotional energy. And when that happens, that tends to be two parents with zero emotional energy for one another. And it has the propensity to fracture or hurt your marriage. And almost every reputable children's book will say that what children need more than anything else in a home where there are two parents is a healthy relationship between mom and dad. So that's one end. One extreme is passivity. The other end, I would say, is hyper control. And we have a term for that, right? We have a term for that kind of parenting in our culture. It's called helicopter parenting, right? And so the whole idea of helicopter parenting is that you hover over your kid and you're involved in every single aspect of their lives. There's a child psychologist, her name is Dunwettle, who's done some research about this because it's kind of a newer phenomenon. And so she lists some outcomes of helicopter parenting that are potentials. And I'll just read these three to you. They kind of jumped out at me. Number one, when it comes to your kids, it can lead to decreased confidence and self-esteem. Helicopter parenting ultimately backfires. The underlying message of the parents' over-involvement sends to kids is that my parent doesn't trust me to do this on my own, and it leads to a lack of confidence. The second one, underdeveloped life skills. If the parent is always there to clean up a child's mess or to prevent the problem in the first place, how does the child ever learn to cope with loss or disappointment or failure? Or even underdeveloped life skills personally, constantly monitoring school progress, not allowing kids or not requiring kids to work at home without getting paid. All of those things lend themselves to kids not having personal coping skills. The third one is a sense of entitlement. Children who've always had their social, academic, and athletic lives adjusted by their parents to best fit their needs can become accustomed to always having their way and thus develop a sense of entitlement. And so I would just encourage you as a parent to avoid the two extremes in that. Why? Because we are part of a new family. Grateful for our physical families. Today's the day to say, man, I'm grateful for my mom, but my ultimate allegiance is with my heavenly Father. That's the first one, is forever family. The second one, idea comes out of John chapter 2, a familiar event in the life of Jesus. It says this, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So there's this scene, Jesus, and he's got about half his disciples at this point. They go to a wedding. They attend a wedding, and Mary is also there. The wedding party runs out of wine. Now, in our culture, when that happens, sometimes they close up the bar. That just means the reception would be over, right? In their culture, this is a big deal. Weddings were supposed to feed the whole village sometimes for weeks at a time, up to 3 weeks. So every wedding's like a Kardashian wedding in their culture. Lots of people, and the expectation was that you were gonna take care of the whole community. So for someone to run out of wine in their culture at that wedding, that would have been like a deal breaker. Some of the marriages in their culture would have broken up over that. Because marriages in their day were arranged by two families. And one family would have said, well, listen, if you can't even organize the event to feed the community for a week or 2 weeks or whatever at a time, how can you ever care for my daughter? And that would have broken up the relationship. So it was a big deal. So Mary comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, this is your moment. And Jesus says, it's kind of funny that he doesn't say, come on, mom. Woman? He says, woman, my hour or my time is not yet come. Now, I used to think, growing up reading this passage or hearing this passage taught, that this was kind of like Mary getting in Jesus's business. It's kind of like Mary kind of being over the top or maybe helicoptering over Jesus, telling him what to do. But this week I was having a conversation with Pastor Jeff from our staff team. He was sharing with me a different perspective on the passage. I went and did a little research and reading, and sure enough, there's another perspective on the passage that says that what Mary is doing here is actually saying to Jesus, Jesus, I've watched you your whole life. It's time. I know why you're here. It's time. And maybe from Jesus's human perspective, he wasn't ready. He didn't think it was time, but Mary was saying to him, I see it. It's time. And Mary submits to Jesus's will in this. She says, do whatever he says. That's what she says to the servants, do whatever he says. And Jesus ultimately does the first miracle, turns the water into wine, and launches his public ministry. Here's the thought. Moms uniquely give their kids courage. Moms have the propensity to see into the hearts and the lives of their children and speak courage to them. And I would say, not just moms, women in general, maybe you find yourself as a teacher. Sometimes you see things in kids' lives and you speak into them. That's mothering, that's nourishing their souls. You speak courage to them. You see it practiced in the life of Jesus. As we grow up, right, we realize that, hey, we may not have our mom anymore, but we need other people to speak courage into our lives. That's why we practice this reality we call life groups, smaller groups of people that get together during the week for the purpose of doing two things, connecting relationally and taking the next step in your spiritual journey. Next Sunday, we launch a brand new term of life groups. And if you're not in a group, I cannot encourage you strongly enough to get into one. Today, out in our two lobbies, you'll see life group catalogs. You can see every group that we have in there. You can contact a leader directly about joining that life group. If you'd like a little bit of help, no problem. Grab a catalog, go to one of the guest central tables, and we'll help you take that step of getting connected. Why? Because we're part of a family. This place, this church, this body is part of a forever family. It's a result of what Jesus came to start, to begin, what he ushered in. That's us. Now, like any family, listen, joining a life group is not gonna be perfect, right? Like every family, we got a couple of crazy uncles around here. And anytime you join a group, right, you're not gonna gel, you're not gonna mesh with every single person. But much like Jesus did with the disciples, we believe that we are better together. Moms give their kids courage. The second thing, the third thing, and this is the one I wanna maybe spend a little more time on this morning, comes from Mark chapter 3. So you can turn over there to verse 31, then we'll jump to verses 31 through 35. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, this is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this is kind of a weird event. Jesus is teaching one day, and either Mary and his brothers and sisters have heard about it, or they heard the teaching, and they're like, he's lost his mind. Jesus has gone crazy. We're gonna go, we're gonna get him, we're gonna pluck him out of there, we're gonna take him on. This is an intervention. That's what this is. They're coming to have an intervention with Jesus. So they come and they show up and they're like, hey, let Jesus know we're here. Somebody goes to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, your mother's here. And Jesus's response is, who is my mother? Now, I went out for Mother's Day and I went to the American greetings section there and was picking out a card. And you know what? None of the cards, the fronts of the cards in the American greetings section said, who is my mother? Isn't that a weird thing? Isn't that a weird thing to say? It goes back to this forever family idea. And the reason that Jesus does this, the reason he's intentionally creating some space and distance between he and his mom, it's just an echo of Genesis chapter 2. Let a man leave his father and mother. And there's this reality that the scripture teaches and hints to, that until as adults we get to that point where we become unbonded with mom, we're never really probably going to bond the way that we should in our relationship with God. So here's the thought. Moms uniquely find their identity in their relationship with Christ. Moms uniquely find their identity in their relationship with Christ. Because if you don't recognize that you're part of a forever family, and if you end up on either of those extremes, what you're going to do is you're going to find your identity in being a mom. And ultimately, that's going to lead to a painful end. You know, I'll tell you one question that some people ask, but we just kind of leave it hanging out there is, well, if I'm a mom for 20, 25 years of my life and I give and I give and I give to my kids, what happens when they're gone? And even if some people are asking the question or willing to ask the question, who's got an answer to that question? See, the answer is that moms uniquely find their identity in their relationship with Christ. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself, you're just going to kind of be lost. I'll give you an example. There's a children's book. It's kind of a famous children's book. It's called The Giving Tree. Some of y'all maybe are familiar with the book. Some of you are not. It's written by a guy named Shel Silverstein. He was kind of beatnik back in the 60s. When he wrote the book, he didn't have children at the time of the book's writing. And if you don't know the book, I'll give you a little summary. So you see on the front cover, here's the little boy. And so the story starts out with the little boy, and he has this relationship with the giving tree. The giving tree kind of represents the mother figure in the story. And the little boy hangs out with the tree and he takes naps in the shade of the tree. He swings on the tree's branches and the boy's always there. And every now and then when the tree has an apple, she'll drop an apple to the boy, and the boy and the tree, they're just like this. But you get to the next chapter and then the boy, he becomes a teenager. He doesn't come around every day, but he still comes around to see the tree. And so one day, the little boy comes to the tree, and he says to the tree, listen, I need to make some money, so I would like to sell your apples. Will you give me all of your apples? And the giving tree says, absolutely. And the giving tree gives the little boy all the apples, and he goes and he sells them. And then you get to the next chapter, and the boy's grown up some more. He doesn't come around so often, you know, maybe once a week. But one time he brings his girlfriend around, and he asks the giving tree if he can carve his and the girl's initials into the tree. He carves his initials right into the giving tree. And he doesn't come around maybe as often, but when he grows up into the young man, and he comes back and he tells the giving tree that he's gotten married. And now he needs to build a house. So he asked the giving tree if he can have the giving tree's branches to build a house. And so the giving tree's like, well, okay, you can have all of my branches. So he cuts all the branches off of the giving tree and he takes those to build his house. Not long after that, he comes back. He's an older man, middle-aged man now. Hasn't been around maybe for a couple years or so, but you know, he comes around and he says to the giving tree, hey, I've got this family now and I'd like to build a boat. But to build a boat, I'm going to need all of your lumber. And the giving tree says, well, okay. And so he cuts the giving tree off all the way down to the stump. And he takes all the wood and he goes and he builds a boat. Well, then the giving tree doesn't see him for what feels like decades, right? And eventually, after 20 years, it seems like he comes back, and he comes back by himself, and he's an old man now. And the giving tree says to him, you know, it's been a long time since I've seen you. I don't have anything to offer you. I'm just an old stump. And the old man says, that's okay. I was just looking for a place to sit. And he sits down on the stump. I'll show you a picture of the illustration, the first illustration in the story, and you get to the last illustration of the story with the old man just sitting right there on the giving tree. Now, my point. This is a horrible children's book. Do not read this to your kids. What's the message from this book? Yeah, wear old mom out. Take her for everything you can get from her. When it comes right down to the end, she's got nothing left. Just sit your booty on her, and that's how she's going to finish up. There are parodies of the book, by the way. Some of them are funny. Like one of the parodies of the book is whenever the boy comes back as a teenager and he says to the giving tree, may I have your apples? She says, nope, no free apples. Get a job. I like that one. There's another parody when the guy comes back as an old man. He sits down on the stump and he dies, becomes fertilizer. The giving tree laughs at him and grows a brand new tree up out of the middle of him. It's called The Dark Tree Rises. I thought that one was really good. Listen, that's horrible advice, right? As in terms of how to be a parent, are there sacrifices? Yes, but moms uniquely find their identity not just in being giving and being the sacrificers for their family, but you find your identity in a higher allegiance. Mary learned it. So let me give you some good advice. Actually, let me let somebody else give you some good advice. We picked a few moms who are seasoned vets in the process from all of our campuses, and we asked them a couple of questions if they could say something to themselves as young moms or to younger moms at LifePoint. What would they say? So turn your eyes to the screen with me and watch the video.
When our kids were younger, I was juggling both work and motherhood. I'd say to young mothers to maybe not set the bar so high on yourself.
You are the most important person to these little people. You are their superwoman.
This other mom who had like 7 kids, she told me, anything worth doing is worth doing shabbily. Became very liberating to me. If I need to give you a ride in my car and my car's not perfect, I can give you a ride in my car. If I want to have you over for coffee and my house is not straightened up perfectly, well, I can still have you over for coffee.
Your identity in Christ affects everything in your daily life. It helps with your motivation. It helps with your conversation and your speech. It helps you love your husband.
The one thing that wasn't as important in my life was my relationship with God. Being a part of LifePoint and being a part of life groups here, it's just amazing how God puts people in your life at a time when you really need them.
I think I was too task-oriented and sometimes was lacking in my relationships with my family.
We made time for football and basketball and soccer and dance. We should have made time for also studying the Bible. If there's a choice between cleaning the house and going outside and playing with the children, I would definitely advise you to go outside and play with the kids. Maybe not even take the phone outside, just go out and spend time with the children.
There's always that mom that we think has got it all together and is doing things just perfectly. But what we don't know is their circumstances. It may be that we have biological children, you know, having a two-parent family. It may not be.
God picked you. He picked you over all of the mothers that are in the world to be the mother of your child. You are the best mom that your kids could have.
Mother's Day can be excruciatingly painful for a woman who longs to be a mom. But I would like you to know that we see you, you belong, and the body of Christ needs you.
Some of the things I wish I had known when my kids were little is what terrific people that they would become. It's just really incredible to see what God does as He creates the individual that He always had in mind. I just had the privilege of watching my oldest child baptize his child. You never see that. You know, when you're young mom picking up and washing their socks.
Enjoy God's grace. Rest in Him. It's a journey. Lean into His own understanding, and He will show you how to be a mom.
One thing I wish I would have known about parenting was just how fast it would go. I rode the top thrill dragster at Cedar Point one time, and we just shot right out of there. I just shut my eyes, I screamed, and at the very end, I cried. Parenting is similar to that. You wait, you get married, you have children, and boom, life just comes right to you really fast. The thing with the top thrill dragster, I was able to get back on and do it again. So I would encourage you, you know, open your eyes, don't scream as much, but this is a great journey, a great ride, and just enjoy it and cherish as many moments as you can.
Listen, that little video is packed full of wisdom, and I hope you'll go back and watch it and listen to it again on social media or on social media sites this week. But one of the things that stuck out to me was when Linda Peck said, God chose you. And I just know from experience that for a lot of moms, you do find yourself comparing yourself to an unreal standard, either via social media that you see other pictures of other moms and what they're doing, or that mom that was mentioned in the video that you know, you think does everything right. Listen, you are the best mom. God chose you. You're the best mom that your child could have. God put you in their lives on purpose. And so for some of you, I would say, you're just gonna have to give yourself a little bit of a break. And you can't find your identity in a two-year-old. You have to ultimately find your identity in the fact that Christ gave His life for you. God models that for us in the scripture. There's nowhere in the scripture that you see God reflecting on Himself based on our behavior. God is not sitting up in heaven looking down today going, yeah, there's Dean down there sinning again. I must not have guided him very well today. If I would have just guided him a little better, maybe he would do. No, my choices, my sins, my consequences, right? You find your identity in the fact that Jesus came to give His life. That's what makes you worth it. That's what makes you valuable. And that will free you up to allow you to have joy in the roles that God has given to you. You know, there's one redeeming thing about that book. It's in the title, The Giving Tree. Because there actually was a giving tree. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God Himself, left heaven and came to earth. And at the end of His life, He was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and He was nailed to a tree. He was crucified. And that is a giving tree. Jesus' sacrifice for us, for our sins, gives us everything we need, the scriptures say, for life and godliness. All of the grace, all the mercy, all of the wisdom, all of the power that you and I will ever need flow spiritually out of that tree, out of what Jesus did for us, not just to reach us in salvation, but to reach us for eternity. Not just to say, okay, you're okay and in relationship with God now, but for the rest of your life, you have a relationship that you can walk in, that you can grow in, a joy that is consistent even in the face of adversity, because of what Jesus has given for you and me. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. But today, you see a different side of God. You can see kind of why God did what He did in sending Jesus to create a different kind of family, albeit not a perfect one because we're humans, but God's grace in the person of Christ trumps our sinfulness. It covers us, it atones for our sins. And maybe today you want to access, you want to take advantage of the fact that God has loved you well in the person of Christ. And you want to call yourself a follower of His. If you'd like to do that today, I'd love to help you. Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray for anyone who's here today. God, anybody who's here today who doesn't know You, doesn't have a relationship with You, that God, this would and could and I would say should, be their moment to receive your goodness and mercy and grace. You're so kind to bring us to spots like this, God, to speak to our hearts, to draw us to yourself. And God, I pray for anybody who's here this morning that they would not wish this opportunity away. Now, as we just stay in that attitude of prayer, if you're not a Christian and you want to take that step this morning of coming to know God through the sacrifice of Jesus, you want to repent, turn away from your sins, and ultimately give your allegiance to God, I'm going to pray up here, and you can pray with me in your seat. You don't have to say it just like I say it, or pray it just like I pray. You can pray in your own words if you want. You can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for trading your life for the death that my sins had earned. Thank you, Jesus, that you say I can be a new creation. Today, Jesus, I'm turning away from my sins. I'm turning my heart, my life towards you. I want you to lead it. And as much as humanly possible, I'm going to follow you. Thank you for salvation. And we're just going to maintain that spirit and attitude of prayer. But the scriptures are clear that when you take that first step, that you don't have to do that all on your own. That you let others know that you've become part of the family. So I'm going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've taken that step of following Christ just by raising your hand. Would you do that right now? Just raise your hand up. Thank you. You can just put them up and take them right back down. You say, today was my day to follow Christ. And God, certainly, I think we would be remiss if we today were not thankful for the mothers that you provided for us. I think about you, even on the cross, even in your suffering, you looked at the Apostle John and you said, son, behold your mother. You provided for her when you were not going to be there. So God, we're incredibly grateful for our moms and we want to thank them today. But ultimately, what we really want to do is to thank you for providing them for us. And God, even in their imperfections, even in, Lord, the fact they didn't do everything just right, we still learned about you and we learned about authority and we learned about forgiveness and grace. I pray, God, just a prayer to bless all the moms who are here today, all who are represented, that God, you'd give them courage, that you'd give them courage to give away, that you, Lord, that they would be thoroughly tied in their identity to you. It's in your name we pray.